A lesson tonight is out of John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, Christ's guidance on worldwide discipling. Christ's proto-missionary ministry in Samaria, what foreshadows the coming worldwide discipling ministry of the church, has in his comments to his disciples in John 4, 31 to 38, the basic spiritual principles of that work. So we view the passage for our insight, application, and edification. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. John 4, 31 through 38. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not, are there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into the eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." Jesus Christ displayed wholehearted devotion to the discipling of the world. And I'm applying his concern about discipling the people in Samaria to discipling the world, because the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were part Jews and part Assyrian. But this demonstrates the love that God has for the world. In fact, Jesus in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Well, after Christ's disciples returned from Sychar with food in John 4, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 27a, they urged him to eat in verse 31. But Jesus replied that he had food about which they did not know. He explained that his food was to do the will of the Father who had sent him and to complete his work. So the motivation of Jesus for discipling the non-Hebrew Samaritans was greater than eating food. Now, that's an amazing thing. Jesus is Jewish. He was raised Jewish and everything. Of course, he's the Son of God as well. But his desire to see the Samaritans come to know God and to be saved was greater than his desire to eat food. He was hungry at this time. It was noon, he was tired. He was hungry. He still hasn't gotten a drink from the lady. He's asked the woman at the well for a drink of water. Still hasn't had it. But nevertheless, he says, "My meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me." It takes that level of motivation. If you're going to be involved in serving the Lord, whether it's in the mission field, whether it's evangelism, whether it's teaching, the motivation that God's looking for is a motivation that is all-encompassing. Then Christ displayed a grasp of the great need of the discipling of the world. The reference Jesus made about saying that the fields needed to have 4 more months before harvesting was probably a local proverb. However, he countered that the fields were already white unto harvest. The Samaritans in their white garments coming from the village may have visually suggested a wheat that was ripe, a wheat field that was ripe for harvest. And of course, they would have been wearing the white clothes at the time. And here they are, they're flocking out, because they've come as a result of the Samaritan woman who's told them about someone who's told them her everything about her life. And she says, "This couldn't be the Messiah, could it be?" And of course, they're coming out to check. So you've got this entire village coming out. It's quite a scene. Then Christ displayed the long-term teamwork that is needed in the discipling of the world. This is probably the most important part of missions. It takes teamwork, and it takes a very, very long time. You'll notice in the videos that we had last night at the supper, we had the videos of the Trudeaus, and they've been there for, 30-some years? Close to it? Around 30 years. 20-some years, whatever. And when they went there, the people didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, Christianity or anything. And they have translated the language. They're getting the Bibles into their hands now. A number of these people are saved. Gene talked about 100 people so far that have been reached through that ministry. It's an amazing thing. But it took time. You look at the Lardinois, they're in a very difficult field in Belgium, in Brussels, very cold, very dark. They're surrounded by a lot of Muslims as well. The law has come down restricting people from promoting any kind of religion, and that's where they've been called to minister. And it's interesting how Christoph said, please pray. We need prayer more than anything else. And he's right. But it's going to take a long time. And they may not see that much fruit themselves, but it's very important that they continue that ministry. So look at this. Jesus noted that he as the reaper received wages in gathering the harvested souls and worldwide discipling. He along with the sower would rejoice together, though they perform very different functions. Jesus added that he had sent his disciples to reap in Samaria where they had not labored. And that was true not only in Christ's outreach that day, but also in the church's later outreach. You'll see, remember Acts 8:4 to 25, where the disciples, after the day of Pentecost, they went up there. Philip went up there, the deacon, and he ministered and led people to Christ. However, others had labored in sowing for a Samaritan harvest, and the disciples were entered into their labors in long-term ministry. Old Testament history explains this claim by the Lord Jesus as follows. The Samaritan woman had told Jesus that when the Messiah came, he would tell them all things. That's a remark that gave Jesus occasion to tell the woman that he was the Messiah, and that led to her discipling, to the discipling of Samaria. It led her to this woman believing that he was the Messiah, leaving her pot, going into the city, telling the other people, isn't this the Messiah? And they came out. And later they came to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Now the facts that this woman knew, that there would be a Messiah, and that this Messiah would tell them all things, and later that the people themselves of Samaria would recognize that he was a Savior of the whole world, that those remarks were all the product of labors of three of Israel's forefathers. And I'm going to look at the history. It's amazing. The Samaritans regarded the Pentateuch, that is, Moses' writings of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as God's inspired word. So they would have believed everything that was written in those five books of the Old Testament. That's where I'm taking this information. The Samaritan woman had mentioned Jacob's well in John chapter 4, verse 12. What Israel's forefather Jacob had labored to dig when he purchased the plot of land near Shechem 1,980 years before Jesus' earthly ministry. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 to 20. I'm following the timetable that Dr. Ryrie has in his Ryrie Study Bible. This is almost, it's 20 years shy of 2,000 years before Jesus is speaking there. That's when Jacob had built that well. In addition, Jacob's blessing to his sons included his prediction in Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 and verses 8 through 10, that his son Judah would be the ancestor of the Messiah who would bear the scepter to whom the peoples, that would be the peoples of the whole world, would gather, not just the people of Israel, the peoples. So Jacob actually predicted that the Messiah would come through Judah, his son Judah, and that the peoples of the world would be gathered through him. Now, during the Exodus, Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, had predicted that when the prophet who would be that Messiah would come, God would hold Israel's people responsible to hear him. Now, this Samaritan woman, believing, as well as the Samaritans, believing in the Pentateuch, believe that passage by Moses. And so they were looking for the Messiah to come and to teach them everything. And they were prepared to believe what that Messiah said because they were under the command of God in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to believe him. So all Jesus had to do is to show this woman that he was the Messiah. Of course, she'd be overcome. She put the pot down, went back and told the neighborhood, we got to get everybody out here. This, you got to see this. And this is terribly exciting, of course, for her and for all the people. So the labors of Jacob, who purchased the plot near Shechem and dug its well 1,980 years before, the labors of Judah to sire the kings through whose line the Samaritans believed Messiah would come, based on Jacob's prophecy, and the labors of Moses and Jacob to predict the arrival of the Messiah as the prophet whom Israel and the world were to heed. And remember, Moses made that prediction 550 years after Jacob had dug the well. They had paved the way as sowers for the Samaritans to believe in a coming Messiah who would declare all things to them. So these forefathers, we're looking at Jacob, we're looking at Judah, we're looking at Moses. These forefathers, as sowers, had paved the way for the reapers in Jesus Christ and the church to finish the harvest of the Samaritans nearly 2,000 years after Jacob had begun the sowing work, and Moses had finished the sowing work 600 years later, approximately, which was 1,400 years before Jesus Christ's work at Samaria. See the long-term plan of God? These Samaritans were all set up because of the writings of these men and because of the deeds of these men. And all Jesus had to do was come. And he showed up, demonstrated the Messiah. Boom, they believed. And, of course, the Samaritans believed. We see here at the end of John chapter 4, in verse 42, they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world." The Savior of the world, they got that from Jacob's prophecy, that the peoples of the world would be gathered unto him. So the lesson is Jesus displayed the wholehearted devotion, the grasp of the great need, and the long-term teamwork needed to disciple the world in God's plan for worldwide discipleship in the church era. So in application, may we heed the example of our Lord at Samaria to have wholehearted devotion, to grasp the great need and appreciate the long-term teamwork needed in ministry to disciple the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably a couple of months ago, there was a man who has been a pastor apparently in the area. He found out from our website that I had grown up in Nigeria. He wanted to meet with me. So we went to Panera Bread over there in Torrington, and we sat down. He served me. And I since have found out that he's gone to northern Nigeria. He knows Jos, the city in which I lived. And he's learned the Hausa language, which is the northern language. And he wanted to tell me about the tremendous ministry that they're having. As a result of the Muslims have very heavily persecuted the Christians that were there when my parents were ministering amongst the African Christians that were there. But as a result of it, and this often happens, so the church comes under persecution, the gospel is exploding, and there are many people that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said a lot of Muslims, hardened Muslims, are actually getting visions and dreams about Jesus Christ, and it's shaking them up because they're not used to believing that Jesus is anything, you know, that's something that Christians have come up. But as a result of that, many of them are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he told this to me, I said, you know, when my parents were there and we were there, the Muslim world was very hard and it's very difficult. And it was, you know, we were knocking our heads against a stone wall, it seemed. He said, well, you folks were sowing, we're reaping. That was years ago. And of course, that's been over 50 years since we left Africa. But there were years of missionaries were sowing and sowing, demonstrating the love of Christ, building up dispensaries, helping the people and everything. But now, the harvest is coming in, and many of them are coming to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is at work as well. But he told me story after story after story of wonderful movements where imams even are beginning to think seriously about faith in Christ or coming to Christ. These are the Muslim teachers who would have thought that would have happened. I know just after we left Africa, they were showing the Jesus film, and they would show the Jesus film against the wall that surrounded the Muslim mosque. And there were people that were showing up watching this film, and they were coming to Christ. And they were using as the screen the wall around the Muslim mosque. But that's exploding even more and more. And he said that the biggest group of people are young people, teens, people in their 20s who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, because they're beginning to see the barrenness and the emptiness of the Islamic faith. And they're looking for something more. And they're finding that something more in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful thing that's going on. But it took years, it took decades of sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. And now the fruit is coming in. And those people, in fact, this man essentially repeated what is going on here in John 4. He says, you guys were involved in the sowing, we're in the reaping. But he says, we've entered into your labors. And so it was very encouraging for him to point that out. But the same goes with witnessing. A lot of us may be involved in witnessing. We want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But right now, they may be hardened to it. They may not have an openness to it. But that doesn't mean that we should stop praying for them or when the Lord provides an opportunity to keep going at it, because we never know when the Lord's going to get through to that heart and reach it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I got one more illustration. I have had a professor at Dallas Seminary. His name was Howard Hendricks. His father was a mercenary. He would hire himself out as a soldier, professional soldier, and he fought in all sorts of wars. And he said, we had witnessed to my father, but he was very, very hard. He wouldn't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when he was on his deathbed, he said, I went to him one more time and said, Dad, you know, you're getting ready to check out here. You better come clean with God, because you're going to go into eternity. And his father listened to him. He came back one day, and his father said, Howie, I'm now in the Lord's army. He said, what do you mean by that? I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. So even though he was a hardened mercenary, tough, tough guy, he had made the decision to believe in Christ. And as he was telling this to us in a chapel period, Dr. Hendricks says, whatever you do, don't quit praying, even for relatives. He says, I was praying for my dad for over 40 years, and he finally came to Jesus Christ. So don't quit. Always keep at it, and the Lord will bless us.